Thank you. I've been coming to this church since 1996, but what you won't know is that this is my second ever sermon. My first was when I was 16, and I'd gone on a training course, and I realised if I continue at this frequency, then in a quarter of a century, when my children are 30, I might be asked to do another sermon. So we'll just see. I haven't had any formal training, and I just thought I'd better say that, but I'm bringing a Christian lifetime of experience and lots of prayerful study, about 10 weeks. I haven't quite counted up how many hours, but probably too many, so if it feels overworked, sorry. But I hope it'll be a relevant message for us today. So we're continuing in our two-month series about, or three-month, about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to focus on how we can live and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at John's Gospel and at the book of Galatians to find out how the Holy Spirit keeps us remaining in him. Could I have the next slide? Remaining in and close to Jesus, bears fruit in us, and guides our steps to move with him in the world. And this is kind of telling you what's going to happen, and it's also the summary slide, essentially. So, again, trying to put it out there of the take-home messages. But the key challenge is, whether you've been a Christian forever, or whether this is quite new to you, or whether you're just sort of interested in finding out more, are you willing to depend on Jesus? Are you ready to bear fruit? Are you open to being moved? And I have to say, that's been the challenge to me as I've been thinking through this. So to set the context for today, if I could have the next slide, we've so far looked at God out of the box, the Spirit in creation hovering as an eagle. Remember that powerful image of that sense of what the Holy Spirit is like and how he works with us. The Spirit's work through the Old Testament, science in the Spirit, Pentecost, the gifts of the Spirit. Today we're going to look at John 15. So it's John 15, verses 1 onwards. If you want to find it, I'm afraid I don't have the page number, but it should appear up there. The passage comes just after Jesus shared his last supper of bread and wine with his disciples. And in the linking verse just before this passage, John 14, verse 31, Jesus says, "Come now, let us leave." So either he walked and talked, and it was a kind of a sermon on the move, or it might have been, "Let's get active and take on a spiritual challenge." So I'm hoping that's what we're going to be able to do now. So let's look at John 15 from verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So the expression at the beginning, "I am," is significant, as it was in the last song. There are seven passages in John where Jesus said, "I am." Now, if you have a pet, you might think of another meaning for the "I ams." And essentially, this is pet food. But this message is like spiritual food, I hope. Whether you're a new Christian, like a puppy bounding with energy, they've got all these different foods depending on the sort of vitality that you're needing. You might be a mature dog. Maybe you're purely cat. I don't know. Whatever personality, whatever experience you bring, whoever you align yourself with as a cat or a dog or another animal, I don't know. Anyway, I like the fact it was I ams. In the Old Testament, God's name was Yahweh, meaning "I am the Lord your God." And in John 58, Jesus uses that same expression before Abraham was, "I am." When he does this, he's confirming that he was before time and that he really is God. So the "I am" passages, not related to pets, plot our journey to faith and salvation. And the "I am the vine" passage, this one we just read, comes last. And it actually shows that the spiritual fruit has to be the outcome of that journey of faith. I was quite excited when I realised how it all fitted together, and I couldn't resist going through it all in some detail, but I'm not going to go in too much detail. So if you start with the bread of life in the top right, And it sort of flows round. So the passages are up there, but we're not going to look at them specifically. The first is the bread of life. That's the call. Jesus says, come to me. So come and live, come and get nourished, being called. Then the light of the world is where Jesus says, follow me. So that's the journey to faith, saying, live in my light and follow me, be healed. Moving to the gate or the door picture, as we have here, enter and be saved. That's that choice and commitment. The good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. Jesus gives life to his sheep because he loves us. He laid down his life and died. And then I am the resurrection and the life. Having died, Jesus is risen, so believe and live. Next, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Be saved for eternal life. It's all consolidating on what's gone before. And finally, I am the vine. Be fruitful. So I just like actually the way drawing that out, that we can't expect just to be fruitful if we actually haven't really understood perhaps what it means to have gone through that journey of faith. But then the fruit is a product of that. Now, why did Jesus say, I am the vine? Why did he pick a grape tree? My parents were in Italy recently and were very pleased to share one of their holiday photos. This is a vine on a mountain gauge track somewhere in the mountains in Italy. I don't know quite where. As you can see, a vine is a spreading plant. It covers a big area. It's planted deliberately. It's not spontaneous. A single vine can bear a lot of fruit. And I love kind of pictures and allegories. So to me, that kind of jumps out with, oh, yeah, fantastic. The impact of the vine and the way the branches can spread and make an impact throughout the world. Now, in terms of why Jesus spoke to talk about a vine, it could be related to the bread and wine Jesus had just shared, but the Old Testament meaning is given in Isaiah 5:7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. So that was the traditional understanding. But Israel had failed to live up to the standard that God set, so Jesus came, and Jesus became the true vine, and that was the point he was making here. So let's look at who's who as Jesus explains the story. So verse 5, Jesus is the vine. Disciples and followers of Jesus are branches, so that includes us. God the Father is the gardener, verse 1. So what does it mean to be branches? It's an intimate relationship, dependent. The branches are weak, but they are attached. And the sap and the vitality and the beauty that comes from the vine then extends into them. So the purpose of the vine is to be fruitful, but it can't fake fruit. It's not a standalone thing that a branch can just do on its own. Verse 4 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We'll come back to fruit a bit more in a moment. So what about God the gardener? A skillful gardener, I understand, knows what they're doing. And they love getting the best out of the plants that they care for. Anybody who knows our garden will know that I'm no gardener. So I thought I'd look up how to prune a vine. So, and it's complicated. Here's a tip from the Royal Horticultural Society. If you prune later than is needed, it actually weakens the vine. Regular pruning increases productivity, and you're meant to take off a certain amount of bunches of grapes per year, according to how old the vine is. So something about pruning. Verse 2 says, the Father's job is to cut off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or trims clean, in another translation, so it will become more fruitful. So if there's pruning for the fruitful, then actually remaining in Jesus isn't expected to be painless, but it's motivated by trying to get the best out and to see that fruit coming. The commentaries suggest that pruning means tough times, when God might be testing and refining us, increasing our holiness. Pruning means losing a bit in order to gain. Selfishness might need pruning away, perhaps to become more loving. But it's for our good and because God loves us. It might be hard to recognize some of the tragedies that we experience. You might say, God, is this really you pruning me, or is it something else? For the disciples who were listening, there were many pruning experiences. In Acts 5, the apostles were arrested and put into prison, but they still went out and preached. So I kind of deducted from that their fruit was patience and self-control. Paul lists all sorts of events in 2 Corinthians, in danger from rivers, bandits, going without food, going without sleep. But again, my interpretation of his fruit was that he still had that joy and a deep faithfulness which sort of kept springing out of him. But what's the difference between pruning and being cut off? This is quite hard words, isn't it? In my hands, in my garden, not a lot. It's fully pruned, oops, or it's not pruned at all. But in the John 15 passage, this is a difficult bit. Some branches will be chopped off, but it also creates a contrast to the full and productive life evident in those who do remain in Jesus. So what's being unfruitful? Again, difficult, challenging bits. Now, this is a parable, really, so it's not clear. It could mean, well, from what I've read, it could mean superficial Christians. It could be non-productive ones. Jesus says in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. And there's a sense of sort of consequences, as in nature. But it's not the full focus, because Jesus goes on, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me, yourselves to be my disciples. So that's the more generous emphasis that I think he's trying to kind of get us back to in contrast. So what does it really mean to remain? And this is where the other pictures come in, other than the pruning. Remaining fits with being in Christ, which in Romans 8 is explained as a much more kind of complex theology, but it's the same, being in Christ, remaining in Jesus. Here it's given as a parable. And the practical clues come in verse 10 of the passage that we haven't read, but it's there. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. And as I was doing some reading, I found the sort of lovely pastoral image of abiding in Christ, remaining in him. J.C. Ryle describes it as the habit of constant close communion, leaning and learning, resting on Jesus. And that just feels like such a held, safe place as well. Pouring out our hearts, Jesus is our fountain of life and strength, our best friend, his words and his spirit guiding our actions and our daily behavior. But it's not passive. Be chosen, be pruned, remain in me. And hopefully if we follow that, then the impact is on our prayer lives, our home lives, our work lives, and it'll impact on everything that we do on our in our life as a church as well. So I've got a summary slide to kind of get us back on track if we weren't already on track. And there it is. So bearing fruit, it's a response to what we saw about the I ams, and it's a response to salvation. The Holy Spirit keeps us close to Jesus. That thought of, is it a wound or am I being pruned? Love a bit of a rhyme. Help me to align with the vine. Now let's turn to Galatians 5. That's a real prayer, but it happens to rhyme. Now let's turn to Galatians 5, where we found out more about the fruit. And it's Galatians 5 from verse 13. So the themes that come through are being called to be free, this is kind of paraphrasing, serving one another in love, and choosing to be led by the Spirit. So in context, the Galatians were struggling with relationship issues. They were also bound up in old legal systems, and the whole passage is showing the contrast between the life and the fruit of the Holy Spirit versus a life of putting ourselves first. So it's that contrast. Being led by the Spirit or by our human, fleshly, sinful desires. And it goes into some detail about that. And it is a real conflict. So even having made that step of faith and having said, yes, Jesus, I turn to you and I turn away from my sin, actually, it's a daily event, isn't it, as Christians, that it's still that daily struggle against the sense of what we would like to do and what the Spirit wants us to do. The desires may not go away, but we can choose not to indulge them. Verse 24 of Galatians 5 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature, every day nailing our old selves to the cross. Can we flip back to the other slide, actually? Thank you. So I'm actually going to read out verses 16 to 18, but from the Message version. And I can't remember whether I put it up. No, I didn't put it up. But if you listen, it kind of the words match, and it's quite interesting, or just feel free to listen. My counsel is this from verse 16. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. These two ways of life are in conflict. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? So, yeah, let's have the next slide again. Thank you. So this is how I kind of tried to capture, having spent quite a lot of time trying to understand the passage, what it was really telling us. And we often try our own solutions, don't we? The passage says, don't accept the human extreme of either being legalistic and self-righteous on one side, or, on the other hand, being self-centered and lawless on the other side. The passage is quite complicated about the role of the law and actually that it's about being free in the spirit. And it's not that we're then under absolutely no laws, but it's about following God's law, but not in a legalistic way. And that's that balance. So it's easy to think, okay, I'll just say no to sin. But actually it's not about that, it's just saying yes to Christ. And that's that sort of DIY theology, isn't it, that we sometimes do for ourselves. It's easy to fall into. You think, well, I'll try and stick to the rules in my own strength, then I'll look worthy, and then God will be pleased with me. But God doesn't love you or me because we're good or worthy. It's because he is good and because he is worthy. And that's really been another great reminder as I've been learning through this preparation. The similarities with the vine story are, don't think you can be an independent, self-made branch. You can't manufacture fruit on your own. And as well as the DIY theology to try and be better than we can be, the opposite is also true. Can be an option. It doesn't matter what I do because God forgives and it suits me to do my own things my own way. But again, from the vine story, don't be so detached that you end up withering. Now, the tricky bits come in the next part of the passage about the sinful nature, or the old-fashioned term, the flesh. A story is told of G.K. Chesterton, who I'm learning more about through Rob, who absolutely adores him. He's a brilliant Christian author from the early 1900s, that the Times newspaper put out an essay competition called What is Wrong with the World? And G.K. Chesterton replied with a brief letter. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. And that's a different kind of I am, isn't it? That's that honesty that each of us, being selfish human beings, are what make things wrong with the world. And I thought that's quite thought-provoking. We've recently invested in a number of G.K. Chesterton books, so the lending library may or may not be available. Probably not. So verses 19 to 21 go into this a bit. And as I read it through and as I prepared, I thought, oh, God, do I have to really go into all this stuff? Because it really gets cringy and difficult. But I'm going to go there. So if that's all right, it has a lot about the acts of the sinful nature. Now, it's really tempting to think, but I don't actually do any of those ones on the list. And as I read, I thought, oh, no. But the things I read, it's classic, isn't it? You kind of think, oh, that doesn't really apply. The whole point is it really does. But that's why there's that little statement at the end, and the like, or things like these, and it covers absolutely everything else. So it really is everything else. So we can't grin and think, oh, no, that's not me. It really is all the things. Now, the message puts it in a refreshing way that I'm just going to read out now. Some of the words and the expressions are quite complicated, and I thought you might not catch it, me just saying, so I put it up here. But it's about what life looks like if you are not moving with the Spirit and moving apart from him. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to be loved or to love, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. And that's, I could go on, it's limitless, isn't it, of how difficult things can become. So this really shows the battle between our flesh and the spirit. There's a lovely story I came across in which a grandfather explains the dilemma to his grandson and says, "There are two wolves battling in my heart." And the boy says, worried, "Which one will win?" And the grandfather wisely answers, "The one I feed." So that sense of the battle that goes on within us to want to do the right thing, let the spirit do what he wants to do in us and ourselves. Which one will you feed? Feeding the flesh means starving the spirit. Instead, feed your soul and starve the flesh, and the outworkings will be the spirit-born fruit, which we're going to come to next. So, there they are. What is the fruit? Now, the list is, I'm going to again use, these words are quite familiar to us, aren't they? So I'm going to use a message version to kind of bring it to life a little bit more. When I was reading, I found that the fruit of the Spirit were actually grouped. So the first three are said to be God-facing. And they're obviously each other-facing as well. It's really important to love each other, have joy and peace. But that sense that actually those three are about our attitude towards God first. Self-giving service and love, joy, a sort of supernatural delight in the person and the plan of God, and peace, presence of God, not just absence of trouble. The second group they put together was people-facing or sort of social, patience, kindness and goodness. And the third three were about developing ourselves, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I hadn't thought about it that way, but I hope that's helpful to you. So I'm just going to read from the message now. Basically, this is what moving with the Spirit looks like if we live this way, bearing all those fruit. What happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to direct our energies wisely. So this leads to walking with the Spirit and how we really live and move and have our being. A number of images about what does looking and walking in the Spirit look like. Is it walking the talk? Is it that victorious, I've achieved the race, as Paul talks about? There are three elements to the physical meaning of the expressions moved in the passage about moving with the Spirit. In verse 16, the Greek word for live by the Spirit is move or walk by. And walking is active. It's a disciplined choice, isn't it? We keep stepping purposefully, we're walking. In verse 18, to be led by, John Stott says it's being led and being more passive and yielding, more like a farmer herding cows that kind of just follow in a more animal-like way. Verse 25, live by and keep in step, means hold the line and be consistent with the Spirit. So from this, the Holy Spirit is both the path to keep in line with and the guide leading us. So walking in the Spirit is about going about conducting ourselves in a godly way. It's in the present tense as well. It's small steps in the same direction over a long period. The intentional and deliberate choice to be in line with the Holy Spirit and God's will. It's like prayer, habitual, moment by moment. And it links directly with the John passage. It's the same as remaining in the vine or abiding in Christ or staying close to Jesus. To me, it all feels as though this is saying kind of the same thing. So how to apply this, or find an example of someone who's moving with the Spirit and bearing fruit? So I was thinking of a couple of weeks ago when we had those amazing interviews of people who said, yes, I can feel able to share my gifts of the Spirit and say exactly what's happened. Could we interview any of us? What example would we choose about experiencing God's fruit, about moving with God's Spirit and then seeing that fruitfulness? I was thinking George Muller, who was part of the beginning of this church, had the fruit of faithfulness. I think he probably also had a significant gift of faith. But indeed, there is that sense of his faithfulness, and all those other fruit were borne out by his close walk with God. And to me, preparing this talk has been a real challenge to think about, am I living what I'm preaching? So examples that I was thinking of were thinking, well, when you're praying for somebody and you're praying into a situation and actually realizing that your attitude can be part of the answer, showing more love or extra patience, or sometimes the pruning experience of waiting for an answer to prayer can grow more patience, and that then builds those other fruit. Or another example, when you might feel kind of extra motivated to be kind or sit next to somebody that you weren't planning to, or say, God, kind of lead me to act and I'll follow you, and then think, well, where did that come from and how did that conversation come out? And wow, yes, thank you, God, that was a fruit of wanting to follow you and making that choice. Again, it can mean choices in our home lives about what to prioritize, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, where our energy gets invested and where our passions come from. And I think it comes back to the key challenges at the beginning, and here I'm going to summarize. Are you willing to depend on Jesus, to stay close to Jesus? And it's really about seeking the giver of the fruit. It's not seeking the fruit themselves, seeking the giver of that amazing fruit, seeking Jesus, keeping in line with the Spirit, that repentance and confession that we really can't do it in our own selfish strength. Are you ready to bear fruit, accepting that we will be pruned to become more fruitful? And are you open to living and moving by the Holy Spirit, who produces actions and byproducts to transform lives, transform our community, transform us? And I suppose the final challenge is, how will tomorrow be different if we make a step of repentance and act on something that we've heard today? So let's pray. Jesus, we cling to you. We want to confess and abandon our selfishness. Align us with your plan, Lord. Help us rest in you. Help us abide in you. Help us make room for your Holy Spirit and choose to let your Holy Spirit be the one who's winning in our hearts. Help us to be ready to be challenged to move in your direction, to really be impacted personally in our friendship groups at home, in our church, in our community, and in our world, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.